Welcome to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. In this series, Bishop Campbell hopes to present many subjects, including life in the Church, spiritual growth, our responsibility as Christians, and our individual vocation to holiness. From the Chair is intended to encourage our prayer life, to draw us deeper into a relationship with God, and to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. And now, Bishop Frederick Campbell.
Good afternoon, and welcome to this special edition of From the Chair. I am meeting with the seminarians who are studying for the Diocese of Columbus in what has become an annual gathering before the celebration of the Chrism Mass here during Holy Week. And because of that, I need to tell you that this is being recorded, although you will be hearing it on another day. But it's an opportunity for me to meet with the seminarians, to speak about particular topics, to allow them to speak with you, in a sense, about their experiences, about the nature of seminary education, and about their vocations. So I welcome all of you to this special program. And I want to begin by referring to something that our Lord once said, and it was toward the beginning of his ministry, when he told those crowds before him that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So therefore, we need to pray constantly that God grant us the grace of more vocations, of more responses to the call of our Lord to follow him in discipleship, but also to take on themselves a preparation to become part of the life of the Church, to assume pastoral ministry, preach the gospel, celebrate the sacraments, and in general to shepherd people in the Church's life. So I think that what I should like to do, giving all of this introduction, is to begin by asking the seminarians about their own particular vocational call. I always like asking that because so many people believe that we receive a vocational call in sometimes extraordinary ways. Something falls from the sky. We are cast to the ground. St. Paul's experience on the road to Damascus becomes kind of the model for vocational responses. But I always like to hear how, in fact, the seminarians first felt that vocational call, how they have been encouraged in it. And so let me begin with that question. There are a number of you here. I'm assuming you all have received something like a call or you wouldn't be here. But yes, PJ, just state your name and parish you're from.
Good afternoon, Bishop. PJ Brandymarty from Gahanna, Ohio, St. Matthews. I literally received a call, a phone call. I discerned a vocation when I was in college in Pittsburgh, and I moved out to Columbus and was working. I was very successful. I had everything I wanted, but I really wasn't that happy. And at some point along the line, I had gone to a vocations website years ago and put my information in. And one day out of the blue, I got a phone call from a vocation director for the Franciscans. And I really wasn't thinking about a vocation at that point, but we talked for a little bit, and I started praying about it. And the more and more I thought about it, the more and more I realized that this is something I was called to do. So I called the diocese, and 5 years later, here I am.
Well, very good. So I am to thank the Franciscans for calling you?
Not too much.
Oh, well, okay.
I am here. So.
Okay, great. God love you. Anyone else? I'm sure you all have a particular story. Oh, don't be shy. You may encourage someone. Yes, Brian.
Hello, my name is Brian Tarrant. I'm from St. Francis de Sales in Newark. I actually entered right out of high school, so mine isn't nearly as extraordinary of a call, but I was praying the Mass and serving the Mass with my pastor, and at one point during the epiclesis, when the priest puts his hands over the sacred species, I just felt at that very moment that's what I was supposed to do for the people of God. It was this overwhelming feeling, this great emotion, and then I spoke about it later with the pastor, Father Bob, and he helped me discern that and know that I was called to be a priest and I needed to go to seminary to discern that further.
Very good. Anyone else? I know that some of you have... yes, Seth, okay.
Hello, Your Excellency. Seth Keller from St. Patrick's in Columbus. My story is a little bit different than the others that have been mentioned because mine was sort of a gradual story where I felt the call to the priesthood when I was young. And, you know, after Mass, sometimes people would tell me that I should be a priest. And, you know, I thought about it. And when, you know, when you're young, you're very open and to dreaming and to thinking and to hoping for the future. But as I got older, I was, he kind of got put on the back burner. And not that I ever left the faith or stopped thinking about God, but that I was less open. And then, you know, as I was in high school, I was more letting the atmosphere, the culture of the world kind of dictate my desires. And then later on, as I started to come back to the faith more through through a youth minister and through some priests that I knew, I really started to open myself up to God. And, you know, I thought maybe I couldn't be happy as a priest. But once I let the Lord in, and then I realized that if this is what he was calling me to do, then I truly could be happy and truly could be fulfilled. That's when I started to experience great peace and then continued to grow in my discernment of that and then ended up entering the seminary after a few years. So
very good. Yeah. Yes, Theo.
Thank you. My name is Theo Madrid. I'm from St. Patrick's in Columbus. And I would say that, similar to some guys here, my vocation story wasn't necessarily the most dramatic, you know, couldn't really tell, you know, a movie or anything about it. But it began, I think, very gently and progressed naturally out of that seedbed of the faith that was my family, that domestic church that I grew up in. And I'm very thankful for the fact that God gave me, you know, wonderful parents who, through their vocation to the married life, showed what it looked like to heroically sacrifice themselves for the sake of God's kingdom in the same way that Christ did on the cross. And so I grew up with, you know, such a beautiful example of what that looked like, and my siblings who, you know, continue to live wonderful lives as well. And I remember as I was growing up, there were two particular saints who really called me onto holiness in a significant way. And those were John Paul II, who I used to dress up as for Halloween. I would go around as John Paul II. I had my mitre and all of that. And then St. John Bosco as well, who did such amazing work, you know, with the youth and with spreading the gospel. And I found in their example and then in my own sort of following of their example and the way that I lived that out, the great joy found in sacrificing yourself and uniting your sacrifice to Christ so that others might have life. And so as I approached the end of high school and was attempting to figure out, I think the course that I was charting was what would be best for me and what would put me in the best place. But then the Lord spoke to me in my vocation and allowed me to see that the fulfillment of my life would be found in how I could spread the gospel most effectively and how I could serve him the best. Right. And, you know, 3 years later, that's definitely, I can say with absolute surety, you know, the place where my happiness has been found.
Very good. Very good, yes. David, you have.
Hello, my name is David England. I'm from Grove City, Ohio, and I attend Our Lady of Perpetual Help Church. And when I was from kindergarten through eighth grade, I attended Our Lady of Perpetual Help grade school. And when I was in third grade, I had a teacher named Mrs. Beatty who would give us religion tests. And for the last question would be a bonus question where it was, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the first time she gave that test, I was really into dinosaurs. So I wrote that. I wrote that I wanted to be a paleontologist, but
and you could spell it in third grade.
Yeah.
Oh, great, good.
And then later on, my brother, who was a few years older than me, was preparing to get confirmed, And for the families, there was a speaker who came to our church, actually named Dr. Ray Guarendi. If you listen to Catholic Radio, he's on at 1 o'clock. And he came to our church to talk to the confirmandies, and I came along, and my dad did too. But during his presentation, he talked about the shortage of people responding to the call to the priesthood, and it made me kind of think. I was only in third grade, so I didn't really think that anybody wouldn't want to be a priest, so I was a little confused about it. And then later, my parents and I and my brother, we were going to Kroger, and I was kind of thinking about that, and I was talking to my dad. I was like, is it really true that there is a shortage of priests? And he said yes. So then I don't even know why, but all of a sudden the words came out of mouth, and I said, well, I'll be one then. And then Mrs. Beatty gave the test again, and instead of writing a paleontologist, I wanted to be a priest. And then when I got into high school, by my senior year, I made the decision to go to the seminary.
Right. So. There have been stranger places to hear a vocation than Kroger's, I suppose, but it's wonderful that, because I remember when I first talked to you, David, you had told me that story, and I thought it was wonderful to do it. Because I remember when I was 7 years old, when Sister was preparing us for First Holy Communion, it was a time when we always talked about vocations. And I remember she stopped during one session, and then she said, you know, boys and girls, at this very moment, the Holy Spirit is hovering over this class, and he's going to ask some of you boys to be priests and some of you girls to be sisters. Well, at that moment, I ducked. But it was always part of the atmosphere, and Hans Urs von Balthasar said that in most cases a vocation is set at the age of 7 or 8. And it's extraordinary. So, but thank you, David, for that. Yeah. Any other that... yes, Thomas.
So mine has a little bit of... I'm Thomas Herge from Holy Name, and there's a little particular thing about coming to Columbus, Ohio. You see, I'm from Alabama, and I never considered the priesthood terribly much. I remember one point in the fifth grade where I said, what, that? No way, that's not me. But the idea started coming to me in my senior year of high school, and I hadn't really decided where I was going to go to college yet, but I was starting to think that seminary might be a possibility. I had looked at various schools. Ohio State was one of them, but it was certainly not top on my list. We're sort of proud of our Alabama things in Alabama. And I met with my bishop down there, and as I was driving home, out of my mouth came the words, I'm completely alone here driving, and I say, I'm going to Ohio State, without having thought about that before. I said, wait, did I just say that? And so I went. And then over my years in Columbus, I kept coming up with different reasons why I might leave Columbus, go back home, go to different religious orders, or what have you. And every time I started thinking of something that would take me away from Columbus, then the Lord sort of put a damper on that, and I ended up having to stay in Columbus. Mm-hmm. And by the end of college and into grad school, I was convinced that I wanted to be married, but I had come to terms with the fact that I had to stay in Columbus. And almost as soon as that happened, and I was happy with it, then the sense of a call to the priesthood came back, and I couldn't ignore it anymore. I said, wait, does this mean I should be in Columbus? Apparently, because I've gotten this far, and I just received the call to orders from you, mm-hmm. So that's seems like a good confirmation to me.
Very good. Yes, Columbus does seem to have that kind of magnetism about it. I remember completing my doctoral program here at Ohio State and leaving to accept a teaching position, and I was speaking with a friend of mine in the middle of the Oval, and I said to him, "Well, Vaughn, this is the last time we'll see Columbus." So I, too, am subject to that magnet. So, anyone else? You know, I remember also something from the way that, in fact, our Lord calls people, especially as it is described in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark constantly is using a little Greek word, euthus. Now, do you know what that means? It means immediately. And the minute that Jesus would do something, would speak a word, immediately it would happen. And when he called the disciples, immediately they dropped what they were doing. Now, actually, in our own life, that doesn't seem to be the norm of the call. And I think I'm going to take a little break now. And when we come back, I'd like to speak with the seminarians about their discernment process as they enter the seminary. I remember working with one fellow who seemed to have been completely mystified by exactly what the seminary preparation was supposed to be. He had had a profound spiritual experience. And so he thought, well, I'm going to enter the seminary. After 3 weeks, he came to me and he said, "Bishop, do you know what they expect us to do in the seminary? Attend classes." And study. He thought he had that experience. He'd come for a couple of weeks in seminary and I would ordain him a priest. But as I like to talk as we return about the nature of the discernment, the preparation, and the character of it. So.
A prayer for Bishop Campbell and all priests. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Bishop Campbell and for the tender way he cares for his flock. In this time of great warfare against the church, we want to pray for him, for all church leaders, and for all priests. We want to offer our prayers, our thanksgiving, our sacrifices, and our good works that they would receive power from on high and the vision needed to guide the Holy Church. We ask for grace and for special protection. We ask for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, so all things become new, so zeal for God's house consumes them, and the enthusiasm and joy that filled the apostles will fill them, so every gift and every grace needed to renew the church will be poured upon them. May they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, so no evil clings to them. May their sufferings, joined to the sufferings of Christ, bring good for their people. May they be healed from all that has taken their strength. So renewed in your love, they may continue to serve with great joy.
I'm Pushkar Baum from St. Francis de Sales Parish in Newark. Welcome back to the Seminary Roundtable with Bishop Campbell on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
Mm-hmm. Well, welcome back. Before the break, we were talking about particular experiences in a vocational call. And as we were concluding that section, I mentioned the fact that one of the major purposes of a seminary is to discern that call, the nature of it, to deepen it, to allow us all to understand it more deeply. Because in the nature of things, a vocation is something that is determined both by the individual and by the church. And in fact, it's kind of 50-50, that internal movement and sense of being called. And on the other hand, the church is discerning that, in fact, this is an authentic call that we have. Now, the seminary, the Josephina Seminary, is one seminary, but it is divided into three distinct programs. There is a college program, a pre-theology program, and then a distinct theologate. It is, of course, in the theologate that there is that immediate discernment and preparation for ordination to the priesthood. A pre-theology is designed for those individuals who already have a bachelor's or master's degree, but in a subject or a field that has not been touched by philosophy. And so the pre-theology is designed, in a sense, to reorient the thinking process of this person toward philosophy. But let me ask the seminarians to describe, in fact, the nature of the formation program. And if you want to mention the four pillars, I would not be unhappy. So who'd like to begin? I know you're all experiencing it. Well, Michael, you're holding the microphone, yes.
I'm Michael Fulton from St. John Newman in Sunbury, Ohio, and I'm in my fifth year of seminary, so first theology. And the seminary is structured in about four distinct pillars, where we focus on the intellectual life, spiritual, our pastoral formation, and also our human formation. It's basically to make sure that as priests, we aren't just one-dimensional, but we're able to engage the faithful with our intellects, with our spiritual life, and just have a very overall healthy priesthood. We worry about our grades and our academics in the intellectual pillar, how we are learning the spiritual life and how we're learning to pray and do the Liturgy of the Hours and nourishing our relationship with the Lord in the spiritual pillar. The pastoral pillar is that's practiced a lot in our apostolic works, where we go out on Thursdays or Sundays to different apostolates around the city and serve the people of God. And our human formation is kind of a catch-all, where it can include anything from playing sports to staying up on current events and making sure you know what's going on in the world. Like I heard it said once that a good priest is able to preach with the gospel in one hand and a newspaper in the other. So with all that, the church hopes to form us into good priests.
Right. In the human formation pillar, which John Paul II called the foundational pillar in it, what is the focus? Of course, I do hope that the seminarians keep up with current events, although it is important to be discerning about the character of what you read in the newspapers. But what is the essential character and direction of the human formation as you have experienced it? If this is the foundational one, what does it actually mean? It cannot have left you all.
So I think in the way that St. Paul talks about being all things to all men, or in the way that the documents on priestly training talk about being a bridge to the people of God and allowing ourselves to be vehicles of God's grace and of the gospel, I think the process of human formation is focused on forming ourselves in the image of the personhood of Christ. And I know at the Josephinum, as you come out of up the stairwell at the bottom, there are the words in gold on the wall, the school of the gospel. And that's our life, is being immersed, sort of following the Lord as the disciples did, coming to understand his humanity and making that our own. So what that'll look like in our lives is obviously any things that would be an obstacle to preaching the gospel to people and to them,
seeing us as Christ, you know, in persona Christi as priests, those things being removed, and then developing, you know, a simplicity of life, a simple heart, zeal for the gospel, all of those sorts of qualities that will allow us to sort of make the best use of all the talents that God has given us, and then whatever, you know, might be in the way to allow Christ to get through those things.
Right. I think we have to understand that as human persons, we are body and soul. And it's this incarnational aspect of our life that has to be a deep consideration of how we relate to others, how we, in fact, appear, how we express ourselves. I think one of the fundamental realities is the words that we use. The fact that we can speak words is one of the clearest signs that we're made in the image and likeness of God. So there is, I should hope, in your human formation, a concern for, in fact, how we are in the world and whatnot. Let me ask you, as part of this, why do you think it is so important to study philosophy, which is the prologue and the preparation for theology and sacred scripture? I know some people have told me that theology is a bit of a jolt, or philosophy is a bit of a jolt to them when they first encounter it. But why is it so important that you study philosophy first? Chris?
Hello, Bishop. My name is Christopher Crum. I'm from Church of Resurrection Parish in New Albany, and I'm in my third year in the college. I think philosophy is such a foundation of what we are in seminary because it really sets us up and prepares us for understanding theology. And because of that, we not only can address and have discussions with people on the theological point of view, but also if someone were to come up and talk to us about philosophy, we can also converse with them with philosophy about different things. And I think they both kind of go hand in hand in being able to help, like for philosophy, like I said, be able to understand theology. I think it's very important.
Right. And of course, philosophy is rooted in certain ways of thinking and consideration, which is fundamental to any human activity, but particularly to, I think, to the activity of theology and whatnot. What other aspects of the formation program you consider vital to yourself, and how have you grown in it? Have you noticed that growth?
Hi, Bishop.
Stephen, okay.
Yeah. My name is Stephen Loy. I'm from St. Francis de Sales Parish in Newark, Ohio, the glorious parish. I'd like to go back to the human formation, just how important it was. You know, Theo was talking about, you know, the beauty of being immersed in the gospel, and he touched on something that was just beautiful, the humanity of Christ, mm-hmm. and applying that to ourselves, which the biggest thing from that I've learned is being approachable to others. And I think that's partially why JP2 would say, I mean, I can see it, knowing how he speaks and theology of the body and all that stuff that he just loves so well, mm-hmm. Of being approachable, how key it is. Because if, like, a pastor's not approachable, then people don't want to talk to him. Like, oh, look at that guy. He's, like, he's weird or something. I don't want to talk to him. It's people want someone who's approachable, who's joyful, who's kind, loving, compassionate, and especially one who listens. And that's what I've learned through listening, you know, kind of learning how to sometimes just shut up and we have two ears, one mouth. I love that saying, because I need to hear it. But, yeah, just things like that. And, of course, you said the language as well, which is so key because some people, learning how to speak well with the intellectuals, if you will, but also with those who, there's like a beauty to language with those who don't understand how to speak properly. There's still an elegance to it, like almost poetic. Mm-hmm. You know, the film that I've seen, that Scarlet Pimpernel, the way he speaks is just like a beautiful elegance to it, and I love it. But things like that, just being approachable, is like the biggest thing I'd say from the human formation.
Okay. Yes, Chris.
Bishop Campbell, this is Chris Yackel, from your parish, St.
Right.
Joseph's Cathedral downtown. And yeah, I'm in my second year of theology. It's hard to believe. I went through the pre-theology program when I first entered, and now I'm 2 years into theology. I would say probably one of the biggest blessings for me being in seminary is the brotherhood that I've gotten to experience there. You go to seminary, and when you first go, you're wondering, like, man, what is this going to be like, this whole discernment process? And you get to seminary, and you realize, you know, here's all these other men who are experiencing the same highs and lows, who are asking the same kinds of questions. And so I think that has actually been a huge part of my formation, is just kind of being able to bounce my ideas off of brother seminarians and kind of share with them what I'm going through, and then kind of hear what their thoughts are as well, and kind of encouraging each other, which I think is also huge for us as diocesan priests, recognizing the fact that we're not going to pre-priest going on off on our own, going rogue to do our own thing, but we're all
no.
but you know, we're just the fact that we're all in it together. We have that brotherhood, and it's cool to be able to start building that now we're in seminary. And realizing that when we are priests, when we are serving the people of God as priests someday, to recognize the fact that we have our brother priests who we can count on to help us with anything that we need along the way, and to always be growing in prayer together.
Wow, wow. Well said. Yes, Brett.
Thank you, Bishop. My name is Brett Garland, and I'm from St. Coleman Parish in Washington Courthouse, Ohio. And I would also like to answer your question of what has been essential to my time in seminary. I'm in my third year of theology now, preparing for my diaconate ordination on May 5th. And for me, one of the best things about being in seminary is the time that we get to spend out of seminary. So we have time throughout the week, usually on Thursdays, where a lot of us go to either like a nursing home or to a school or to a hospital. I serve at St. James the Less Catholic Parish on the north side. And there I teach RCIA in Spanish, en español. having that experience outside of the seminary is where we get to tie all of these different dimensions together. It's not just about the academics, although we put that into use when we are in the parishes. It's not just about how we're growing in human formation, but how we're actually interacting with people outside of seminary, and not just those who are going through seminary with us. It's kind of easy for us to only think of the people who are around us all the time, but when we are put out into the parishes, or even in our summer assignments as seminarians in parishes, we get to see the church that we feel the calling to serve. Rather than just studying about her, we learn who she is and the wonderful parishioners, the people that we'll be serving in this diocese. So for me, especially the closer I get to ordination, that's one of the great privileges that I look forward to every week, is the time that while I'm in seminary, the time I get to spend outside the walls of the Josephinum.
You make a very good point, because all of you are called to the priesthood, but it is, of course, within diocesan ministry. And the essence of diocesan ministry is to be among the people, to act in a pastoral way. And I think all of you have had at least some experience in the pastoral dimension. What kinds of things stand out for you? Now, Brett mentioned, of course, teaching catechetics, and especially in Spanish. And, of course, St. James the Less is one of our really Hispanic parishes within the diocese. Yes, Frank.
Frank Brown, St. Michael's, Worthington, First Theology. I think Brett mentioned something that was pretty important, that when we're talking about the pillars, the spiritual, human, intellectual, and pastoral, they're not so much distinct. They are distinct pillars, but they overlap. And that's why a lot of people, when they refer to them, they say dimensions. And I think that, you know, in the end, it's all wrapped up in the pastoral, you know, because in the end, at the end of seminary, hopefully what you get is a spiritual human that's hopefully intellectual. All that comes together to helping people, to bringing Christ to the world.
Right. And, of course, you always have to experience the opportunity in which all that falls together. And sometimes it's an interesting experience. I don't know if you've ever come upon a circumstance, you will as a priest, where you are faced with the responsibility to deal with a situation, and you're saying to yourself, the seminary didn't teach me that. Of course, the seminary is not a complete blueprint for pastoral life, but it is the preparation and the formation and the sense of direction. And your point is really well taken. Thank you, Frank, for that. You know, the Pope Benedict XVI mentioned that there are essentially three responsibilities that the Church must fulfill. And he refers to them as kerygma, as liturgia, and as agape. That is proclamation, worship, and charity. And I think I'd like to talk a little about these three with you, because they, in a sense, define the diocesan priesthood and ministry, what we are about. And so let's take another break, and when we come back, maybe we can delve a little further into this and how, in fact, your own experience in the seminary is beginning to shape and direct and form that reality.
May Christ give you enough tears to keep you warm, human, sensitive. Enough humor to laugh at yourself rather than others. Enough setbacks to keep you humble. Enough sun to brighten your vision. Enough pain and suffering to make you more dependent and less independent. Enough goodness to be called a person of integrity. Enough accomplishments to keep you confident and eager. Enough patience to teach you the virtue of waiting. Enough discipline to be moderate in eating and drinking. Enough silence in your life that you become more prayerful. Enough poverty of spirit to be able to share and enrich others. Enough insight in how you see God, but also how God sees you. Enough friends to give you life, strength, and support. Enough grief and sorrow to make you both sensitive and loving. Enough gain to satisfy your wanting. Enough crosses to carry to become a Simon of Cyrene or a Veronica. Enough hope to teach you to trust in God. Enough care to comfort the disturbed, but also disturb the comfortable. Enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. Enough strength from your faith, family, and friends to support you. Enough warm and wonderful memories to give you comfort. Enough divine and human qualities to forgive oneself and forgive others. Enough time to repent. Enough time and space to allow God to personally love you. Enough common sense for you to make healthy decisions. Enough determination to make each day better than yesterday. Enough hellos and welcomes to get you through your final goodbye. Enough perseverance to continue to become what I know I should be. Enough idealism to work out and live out the role model of Jesus Christ in my life. Amen.
Hello, I'm Christopher Crum from Resurrection Parish in New Albany. Welcome back to the Seminary and Roundtable with Bishop Campbell on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820.
Thank you, and welcome back. We had been talking in the previous section about the formation process in the seminary, some of the aspects of it that seem to be particularly important, and from the experience of some of the seminarians, what were in fact some of the highlights of the preparation program. But I ended by mentioning Benedict XVI's description of the three fundamental tasks of the Church, which he outlined in his first encyclical, God is Love. And they were a proclamation, kerygma, worship, liturgia, and charity, agape, that is done by the Church. And thinking of these fundamental tasks that you have, how, in fact, do you find your formation experience assisting you in understanding your role in this? Because as an ordained deacon or priest, bishop, those responsibilities are fundamental to the life you lead. How would you describe the way in which you are being directed and formed to fulfill these responsibilities? Has this ever occurred to you? Because there is an endpoint to your life. Remember, your vocation is to the priesthood, not necessarily to the life of a seminarian. Yes, Chris.
Hi, Bishop Campbell. This is Chris Yackel again from the Cathedral. I know I mentioned the last segment about how one of the important parts of my formation has been the brotherhood that I've experienced at seminary. And that kind of ties into this answer as well, because charity is obviously something that's super important for the priesthood. But I think we get a lot of opportunities to start practicing charity in the seminary because we are living in community. And so learning to love our brothers in those small ways. And, you know, I've learned more and more as I've gotten older that if we want to love in big ways like the saints, we have to start by doing those really small things. And I think seminary is just a great opportunity for us to start doing that because we have so many of these small things that come up in day-to-day life at the seminary where we're able to practice charity towards our brothers, which will one day serve us well as priests.
Right. You know, Pope Benedict said, true charity is not simply a sharing of our material realities, although that is important. True charity must be a gift of oneself. And from what you described, Chris, it made me think of a recent person who was named a doctor of the Church, Thérèse of Lisieux, who actually is known for one work that she wrote, her autobiography, but her living and her preaching of the little way made such an impression that she was named a doctor of the Church, those little acts of charity. Because one of the things we always have to avoid is what I call the Lord Jim syndrome. I don't know if you've ever read Joseph Conrad's novel, Lord Jim. It's a story of a man who dreamt these very large, very precise, and very colorful dreams of how he was going to be revealed as a hero. And the dreams became so specific and so directed that there was an opportunity for him to be heroic, and he missed it because it didn't fit into his conception of what it was going to look like. And he spends the rest of the novel trying to overcome his failure. And it is the small ways, the little ways, and our attention to them. Are we attentive to what is around us, who is before us? That is so important in that charity. Anyone else? Yes, Gordon?
Hello, Excellency. I'm Gordon Mott from St. Agnes Parish on the west side.
Okay.
I'm in my first year of theology, just finishing up. I think one of the great joys of the formation process in the seminary is learning to overcome a kind of almost a modalism that we live in our life. You know, I'm in. We think of ourselves as like, oh, I go to church and that's where I do churchy things. You know, oh, I go to out here and I do this kind of thing. I do this kind of thing here. And St. Augustine wrote about how the person is himself an integrated whole. And one of the things that I've really come to enjoy that's been very edifying for me is how all of the pillars, you know, these different areas of formation really actually are not experienced as interruptions one another. But in fact, you know, I encounter my intellectual formation, my classes, and I can learn how God has been working in the world, how he's been calling his people into his bosom. I can encounter human formation, and I can recognize, like our Lord says in Hosea, when he says that, I've drawn them close with human cords, with bands of love. I've drawn them like one would draw an infant to his cheek. I knelt down to feed them. And so, you know, I can encounter my intellectual formation as prayer. I can encounter my prayer as intellectual formation. And then as an integrated whole, I can then look at the other and I can encounter them in the midst of their life. And I can learn to see, not, because oftentimes we look at the other as, you know, well, that person has trouble, that person is an inconvenience, or that person's going through hard times, I don't need to get my hands dirty, right. You know. And we can learn to be profoundly other. We can learn to see God operating in their life. We can learn to see God operating in our life in this profound way.
Right. And in fact, learning how to love another person when they're not likable. You know, we're going to encounter those in our pastoral life. I tell new pastors that you will discover that in every parish there is a small group of people whom I call the weary bottoms. The weary bottoms are those that no matter what you do or what you say, it don't look good. And you just have to learn to minister to them. I consider them either a gift of God to teach us patience or a means of reducing our sentence in purgatory. And but it is that charity, that attentiveness that we have. So, you know, there is something I do want to ask you. This week we are celebrating the most important aspect of our calendar, and that is the dying and rising of Jesus Christ. The Second Vatican Council tells us that the Paschal mystery is the fundamental experience of any Christian life. And I hope that in your formation you have talked about that Paschal mystery. How has it come to you? How we all are called to participate in it. This is not simply an historic memory we have. How do you live that out? Yes.
Kyle. Bishop Kyle Tennant from St. Monica Parish in New Boston, Ohio, anchor of faith and family since 1915.
Yes, I celebrate the anniversaries too.
The importance of the Paschal mystery is played out in several ways in seminary, I believe. You know, we have, through our intellectual formation, we have several classes that focus specifically on Christ, on the church as ecclesiology, on liturgy, on sacraments, rites, all of those things. But it is also borne out in our daily experience. You know, we have daily Mass, we have morning and evening prayer together in common 6 days a week, usually chanted. And we have many opportunities to really enter into the Paschal mystery of Christ. And I think that it's especially borne out in, like Chris was talking about earlier, that daily charity that we show to each other, where we're constantly reminded that, you know, if the priest is made configured specifically to the person of Christ, then the priest specifically must die to himself in order to live for the church, his spouse. Christ unites the church to himself as his spouse, and it is that union from which her spiritual fruitfulness is born forth. So we as priests in preparation, priests in potentia, we must learn this. We have to learn how to die to ourselves in order for others to sort of live in that spiritual fruitfulness. The Paschal Mystery, you know, reminds us. I was just speaking at my old high school yesterday, Notre Dame High School in Portsmouth, and I was telling the students there that, you know, to be Christian means to be crucified. If our Lord went to the cross, so must we go to the cross. But going to that cross is the only means to live. From dying, we receive the grace and the gift of new life. And in seminary, we are constantly reminded through, you know, tests and schedules and waking up for morning prayer at 6:45, all of these little ways of dying to ourselves so that when we are sent out into the world on mission, we are ready to put ourselves aside and to really empty ourselves out in a kenotic kind of way so that Christ may really shine through us.
And, of course, that dying and rising is fundamental to an authentic Christian life. And it is dying to all those things that are not of God. And sometimes it's hard. So often I encounter people who believe that religion should make them feel good and probably comfortable. Or I think that's the culture of our times, just to keep everyone on a high. It's, of course, addictive and narcotic, and we have to be very careful about that. But there's a difference between feeling good and being joyful. And that, I think, is an essential character for us. Every Christian should be defined by the joy that he possesses. But that does not mean some kind of giddy shouting, screaming, and whatnot. But, you know, that sense that we are in the place where we ought to be. And as long as we cling to Christ, we are as we ought to be. And that's part of the dying and rising, I think. That Paschal Mystery is absolutely essential, and that's why our participation in the events of Holy Week are imperative. The Mass of the Lord's Supper, the Passion, Liturgy of the Passion of Our Lord, the Easter Vigil. So I think that we have to keep that at heart. It's the teaching of the Second Vatican Council of it. But what about the first task of the Church, proclamation? How, in fact, have you been working on that in the seminary, Frank? Again?
I'm glad you brought that up, Bishop, because
well, it is pretty Frank important.
because I was thinking, first, it's interesting how you made this segment where you see that the Paschal Mystery is type of umbrella for the charity, the mm-hmm. proclamation, and what was the third one?
Worship. Thank you.
And within seminary, that the toughest challenge is the proclamation part, mainly because everybody agrees with you in seminary for the most part with regards to theology.
Wow. But now, that would be an unusual circumstance.
and that's why we're blessed to have seminary give us apostolic assignments to go out and have a chance to evangelize, not so much just within our given apostolic assignment, but, you know, feed the poor and whatnot. So we're really, really blessed to have that. But even, you know, within seminary, we can learn proclamation. Yourself, you gave us grammar books.
Yes, over, my little green over, friends.
over Christmas. And me, for one, I mean, my grammar ain't so good, but I'm going to get around to it. Chris Yackel's borrowing my book right now. So, but even then, I mean, seminary and yourself is teaching us proper ways to go about it right. when we have the chance.
TJ? Well, let me ask you, what do you consider the elements of effective preaching? I don't say successful, because I know that there are some preachers who just love the celebrity aspect of it. But what are the elements of effective preaching? Oh, Chris. Hello.
Yes, Bishop. Good afternoon. My name is Chris Tuttle from St. Edward's in Granville. I'm in my third year of theology, just finishing up. But what we've learned in through the seminary, our different preaching classes, homiletics, intro to homiletics, is that it all starts with prayer, especially over the scriptures, and that preparation to allow the Holy Spirit to enter in and to help guide us with the words of what we are to preach within the readings of that Mass or whatever celebration it is, whether Sunday Masses, daily Masses. But it all starts there, and from there our inspiration can come. And a lot of times when we're in class, we get good critiques from the instructor, the priest that's teaching the class, our fellow seminarians on style, maybe the substance. But it all starts with that prayer and what we would call Lectio Divina, or meditating or contemplating on the scripture. And a lot of times within that, things that are happening, maybe current events or within your life or the life of the parish, hopefully enters into that, and then you can preach and hopefully proclaim to the people.
Right. Yeah, one of the most serious elements is that you have to understand who is before you and the people. You obviously don't want to preach in Greek in an Hispanic parish. But it's more than that. It's sometimes knowing the people so well, you begin to know what are the questions that beset them. And it's interesting. You know, you don't want to begin by answering questions that no one asked. But you do have to have that intellectual preparation for it. You have to know sacred scripture very deeply. Yes, there's a... Go ahead, TJ.
Yes, Bishop. Hi, I'm TJ Lehigh from... TJ from Immaculate Conception Parish in Denison, Ohio. Okay. Beautiful Denison, Ohio.
Yes, one of the Twin Cities.
Third year of theology. And yeah, I think in preaching especially, moving from the prayer, the message of Christ, keeping Christ in mind over whatever scriptures are there, and aside from current events, is definitely praying for the people and having an idea of who you're preaching to, being able to deliver your homily in the language that they speak and they understand, while maintaining the clarity of that message, whatever the readings for that particular week offer, and how Christ is able to speak using you as the instrument to the people in the congregation. That's what I try to keep in mind.
Okay. Well, God bless. Well, thank you very much. You know, I should tell the audience that you heard from four people that I will soon be ordaining a deacon. Am I not right? It is soon, isn't it? Okay. But thank you for joining us, and thank you, seminarians. And to our listening audience, I would just simply say, a blessed Holy Week, a very happy Easter. Deepen the faith, live it, so that others may know that Christ is alive among us. Thank you.
You have been listening to From the Chair with the Most Reverend Frederick F. Campbell, Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. From the Chair is a series created by Bishop Campbell in cooperation with St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, so that he might directly speak with his flock to address questions about living the Catholic faith. Join us each Tuesday at 5 p.m. for From the Chair with Bishop Frederick F. Campbell.